Well, this morning, let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 12. And this account of the man with a withered hand. If you look at verse 13, then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. And we note from the Gospel of Luke that it was his right hand. This account is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You find different details in those Gospels. And in Luke, it says it was his right hand. And we might assume that this arm had, not just his hand, but his arm. His hand would represent his arm, no doubt. That his arm had no strength, and it was because of some condition, maybe some accident or illness that left his arm withered. Or it could have been by birth, possibly, a condition through birth. But we also assume that the appearance was obvious as well. Not just that his arm had no strength and no movement, but was withered in his appearance. And so the muscles would have wasted and the arm would be contorted, no doubt, in some way. And also the setting and details of this miracle, this man was restored, his arm was made just like the other arm. Remarkable miracle, really. We have this arm in such a condition, then made like the other arm before all these people. But note the setting, the synagogue and on the Sabbath day. In attendance were the Pharisees and the Jews. The synagogue could have been the synagogue in Capernaum or in some other place in the region of Galilee. And there was tension in the air surrounding this event. The Pharisees, as we read in our passage this morning, were already very critical of the Saviour for doing things on the Sabbath day and would be critical of him healing on the Sabbath day. And the tension was there before this man came into the synagogue. And so when this man entered the synagogue, all eyes were not just on this man, but on Christ. What would he do regarding this man? Would he break the Sabbath? Would he heal him on the Sabbath? What was going through the minds of the Pharisees? Now, it could be the man approached Christ to help him, maybe. He would have been a very poor man, I would think. Difficult for him to earn a living, to work. There are some traditions outside of the Bible that say that he was a stonemason. So to work as a stonemason, his livelihood would have been impossible and very difficult. So no doubt he was a poor man as well, a man to be pitied in many ways. And the tension would have increased as our Savior, who knew their hearts, the Pharisees' hearts, challenged them and asked the question whether it was right to heal on the Sabbath day. There's something quite perverse about the attitude of the Pharisees here, because later we see it was quite acceptable to them to hold a council on the Sabbath day to put Christ to death. That was no problem to them. To hate and to kill and to plan to kill was no problem to these Pharisees. And yet in their eyes it was not acceptable for the Savior to do good and to help a man on the Sabbath day. And so we see this scenario, this situation. There would have been tension and anticipation as well, because Christ was about to do a great miracle. The people no doubt knew his abilities from past experience. And here we see tension and anticipation. In the Gospel of Matthew, it is very simply captured. It says there in verse 13, and the Savior said to him, stretch forth thine hand. He said to the man with the withered hand. Now in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 3, and verses 3 and 5 there, we find a bit more detail. He says to the man with a withered hand, stand forth, first of all, stand forth, to stand up and to come forward. And then in the Gospel of Luke, we find more in chapter 6, verse 8 and 10, we find more. He says not only to stand up and come forward, but to stand in the midst or in the middle of the synagogue. And there we can imagine the scene, all the Pharisees and the people on the perimeter, and maybe a space cleared, no doubt, where this man was in the middle and Christ was there too. No doubt a space was cleared out of an awareness of the event. The people moved back maybe as this man came forward, and there would have been almost like an auditorium, an arena, you could say. And there was this very public event. And yet, as is often the case with our Savior, even though there are people around, we see only two, Christ facing this man and this man facing Christ. That can be the case for you here this morning too. There are people here, but in a way there can be just two, you and Christ, or you and the Lord. Well, in all three Gospels we are told the outcome. The hand was restored like the other, like the left hand. The left hand was fine, the right hand was withered, and the right hand became straight away, immediately, right. It must have been a remarkable thing. With immediate effect, the hand was moving and also made whole. Two things in a way. It was made well, like the other hand in appearance, but also was made mobile in health and strength and before the eyes of the people. It is no doubt, like many of the miracles, a remarkable, striking miracle. Now, these miracles that our Savior did amongst the Jews and the people of the land very often helped poor people. The same miracles indeed showed he was the Son of God. There was a great purpose in them because he said he was the Son of God. And so these miracles showed evidence he was the Son of God. He said with his words, but his words had this stamp of approval that the deeds showed indeed exactly what he said was true. But also these miracles provide for us how God works with the hearts of men. There are great principles here. As Christ dealt with this man and his ailment and his condition of body, we see how God works. We see the ways of God and also the ways of man. And so we see in these many incidents and events of the scriptures a picture of salvation. And the Spirit put these accounts for us, not just to show that Christ was the Son of God, that Christ was kind to the poor, but also as great pictures of the great need, the greater matter of our souls, of our immortal souls. And pictures so significant that you can't miss them. Man with a withered hand made whole. It's a gospel picture. And so this morning we might draw out from this passage important lessons about his withered condition. We might draw out important lessons about him stretching forth his hand, I believe, in the direction of Christ. And also from his obedience, his simple obedience, stretching out his hand, and the sudden power felt at that very moment, the power of God. Let's think about his withered condition first of all. Now, the heart of man is a withered heart. We see this man with a withered arm, a withered hand. But the heart of man is also withered. And it speaks to us of the fall of man back in the book of Genesis. Now, this fall brought about diseases and ailments, just like this withered hand. But also the fall brought about the disease of the heart and the soul. And so we see the bigger picture here, that man is withered in his heart. Now, as you think of Genesis and the Garden of Eden and the fall of man, there was an event, shall we say, that damaged man. And so maybe there was an event in this man's life, some accident that brought about this damage. Likewise, there might have been some sickness or infection maybe that damaged his arm. And indeed, man in Eden caught a sickness, you could say. a great sickness, a devastating sickness that would run through the generations from Adam to all his followers. And also, as we think of this man, it could have been not his fault. Or it could have been his fault. Maybe he was negligent and there was something he did that caused this eventual problem with his arm and it was withered and so on. But with Adam and Eve, there was blame. There's no question there. They sinned against their God, against their friend. You know, we mustn't underplay or underestimate what happened in Eden. Adam and Eve sinned against their gracious God and Father. It was the most dreadful act, and to such a malicious foe and enemy of God as the devil. That's what they did. And the result of it was of this great rebellion and betrayal of God. A man betrayed God. The result of it was the heart of man becoming withered as man lost God. And so we see in this condition, you could say, and also in the lack of function, we see great doctrines of the Bible. I've spoken to you before about total depravity and total inability. You know the word depraved, one which is really quite low and abased, and inability, unable to do and to act. Well, man has come to the place where you can say of him, there's total depravity, and total inability. Think of the total depravity of the human heart. There, back in Eden, the goodness of God's being and his presence and influence was cut off, as no doubt the life was cut off from this man's hand and arm. And so the goodness of God, his presence and his influence was cut off and was lost in Eden when man was separated from God. God was his spiritual life and God was cut off through his sin. And so life and goodness was cut off from the heart of man. And in his place, of course, came the illness and the sickness, the badness, we could say. We lost goodness, we gained badness, and now sin reigns in the human heart. Now this man had only a withered hand, you could say. His other hand was fine and his body was fine. But with mankind in the Garden of Eden, it's not just a withered hand, it is the whole of our constitution. And in a way, this withered hand represents the whole of man. We see a picture just in the withered hand of the whole of man. Every part of our being was affected by the fall and the sin which entered our heart. And every part is contaminated by sin. That's the meaning of total depravity. It doesn't mean that we are totally depraved as the devil himself, as bad as sin can possibly be. But it does mean this, which is devastating, that every single part of us is contaminated by sin. There's no corner which is pure. It's all touched by sin. And so we are totally depraved. It is a pitiful condition, our hearts, and we see it in the world. I don't have to prove it. I would say, look at the world, I rest my case. Look at you, and I rest my case. Look at me, and I rest my case. But not only total depravity, we see total inability. There was no strength to move his arm in any way whatsoever. And so mankind has lost all his abilities, you could say. He has many abilities in his body, in his emotions, in his thinking. Although those are impaired as well, but in his spiritual abilities, he's lost them all. That's the meaning of this total depravity and total inability. Spiritually, he's lost them all. He's lost the ability to obey the law of God and to please God, for one thing. You think of the right hand. Right hand, for most people, is the hand of power and the hand of usefulness. Man has lost his spiritual usefulness. Lost his spiritual power, you could say. And also we might add that man is withered in all his graces and all of his graces. Now he has common graces, but he has no special graces. You see, in mankind, he can be kind, he can also be thoughtful. These are common graces. It's God's mercy upon this world not to leave us to the very worst of what we could become without his influence. But we have no special graces, no Christian graces. And so we lost all that. And we cannot really show these special graces in that sense of this special kindness of the Christian heart. We do not have it. It's withered. And you look in the world around of us, and there you see there is a lack of unkindness. It is an unkind world. Look at the history of the world. It's an unkind world. It's a cruel world. And now many, many can testify to that. Many, many have suffered the hands of men through the ages and are today. And most of it undercover, and we don't know about it. How cruel this world is. How unkind it is. And man, indeed, very often became a monster. Also, man has withered in his holiness. You look around the world, it is an unholy world. It certainly is that. We cannot act in a pure and a clean way. And we seem to love that which is unholy and which is vile and abased and have an inclination towards it. And cannot control it. As man can't control his temper, he can't control his lusts either. But more to the point, this total inability speaks of a man losing the ability to even seek God. He cannot repent, even if he wants to. He cannot believe in Christ, even if he wants to. He is so weak, like this hand with a hand, distorted, but also without power, without movement, without usefulness. He can't do anything. That is the very situation we find ourselves in, not just man, but ourselves too. And it is to be pitied. Might imagine the scene here as this man with the withered hand came in. No doubt the eyes of the people would have focused on his hand, as we tend to do. There's some kind of deformity. Our eyes go towards it because it is something which is not usual. And our eyes are drawn to it. And we hope they be drawn with pity and kindness. Not in the case of the Pharisees, of course. There was no pity there towards the man with the withered hand. But maybe the other people would have had some pity. And so it is, our eyes are drawn to the withered heart. And we should be moved with pity and sadness as we look upon the hearts of men. And likewise with your heart too, as we look at you, that we look upon you with pity, because we too had withered hearts. We have empathy, do you understand? God has saved us by his grace through Jesus Christ. But our hearts too were withered. So when we look upon you, it's not in some sort of looking down upon you and thinking ourselves better. God forbid we think like that. But rather we know your state, because that was our state. And they say, don't they, if one person has an illness and he meets another person with the same illness, there is an empathy and an understanding. And the person who is suffering, listening to the person who has the same illness or had the same illness, is all ears, because you know that person knows what he's talking about. And my dear friends, we know what we're talking about. Our hearts were also withered. We have empathy. And we feel with the tragedy of your heart, your total depravity and total inability. This is the most devastating condition, that you are sin and you have sin through you completely. And every part of you is sinful. And also you are incapable of obeying God or even seeking God in salvation. It's a quite desperate situation. And this is the situation that faces us this morning, the situation of the withered heart, the lifeless heart, the dead heart. Well, there's so much we can learn of the gospel in this wonderful event. Lessons be learned from the hand stretching out in the direction of Jesus Christ. Let me take you back to the scene again. almost like some kind of arena. The Pharisees and the Jews, no doubt, on the outside, and there in the midst, maybe with some space cleared, this man with a withered hand in the center part of the synagogue, and with Jesus Christ. And our Savior speaks to him and says to him, first of all, to stand up, to rise, to come to the center, and then commands him to stretch forward his hand. And as I said, remarkably, his hand stretched forward and was made whole by the same action. Now, I think myself, although he doesn't say so, but it must have been so, he stretched forth his hand towards Jesus Christ. He was speaking to Christ. Christ was speaking to him, rather. And he was listening to Christ. And he would have stretched forth his hand towards Jesus Christ. No doubt about it. It would have been a strange thing if he stretched forth his hand to the Pharisees, as false religion cannot help him, nor had any pity upon him whatsoever, and wanted him to stay as he was rather than be healed on the Sabbath day. It would have been a strange thing if he stretched forth his hand to the people, because there's no help in man. We all have withered hearts. And although we're speaking here of the withered hand, people cannot help you with these so fundamental, devastating physical conditions. And only Christ could help him. There's no help in man. Otherwise, he would have sought it and got it. And it would have been a strange thing if he stretched forth his hand to the furniture of the synagogue, to the buildings or to the ceremonies or to the Ark of Scrolls, which might have been there. That would have been a strange thing, although the word of God is precious. But to do it in a superstitious way is no good. Or to the buildings. How many people trust in buildings, in church institutions, and say, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Presbyterian. None of those institutions can save you. You look to the wrong place. You stretch out to the wrong place if you stretch out to those. No, this man, both physically and symbolically and spiritually, was stretching forth his hand towards Christ, because it was Christ who was healing him, with the power to heal him. And so it is with the heart as well, for us to note this morning, as this man was facing Christ and stretched forth his hand in the direction of Jesus Christ. So it is with us. We must stretch forth our heart in the direction of Jesus Christ. There's direction to note here. It's a particular direction. It's not ambiguous somewhere in that direction, but towards Jesus Christ. In other parts of the Bible, we are told to look to him. And so the same message is here, to stretch forth to him. Understand who Christ is. He was the man who could heal this man. He's also the righteousness which satisfies God. He's also the sacrifice which satisfies God. So when you face Christ and stretch to Christ, you are looking or stretching out to the one who can remove sin. This sin so blighted, this heart so blighted by sin, that you are looking to the one who can deal with sin. The sin is the bane of your life and the destruction of your soul. And here is Christ, who is a savior of sinners. And you also look into the one who gives righteousness, where there's no health or goodness in you. And in Christ is all health and goodness. And this also he can give you. He can take away your sin. He can give you righteousness. He can give you a full salvation. Every reason to look to him. The full, complete salvation is in Christ. Everything your soul needs, as in Christ. Everything was in Christ. What this man needed in his physical condition. And so it is in our souls. He has everything. Not just like you go into a doctor, got a good reputation, and he might be able to help you, and he's done some remarkable things, and he can do the best he can with you, and there might be some things not done quite right, but he'll at least do the best he can. No, nothing of that here. He is the great physician, and he's able to do everything for the great standard of God himself, and restore you to that condition before man fell in Eden and more as well. Just note the direction here. This is an important message, or part of the message as any. If only this you remember, this will be worthwhile this morning. The direction, the direction. You and Christ, to him and him alone. Do not look to the side, to the people or to the furniture or the Pharisees, but to Christ alone. There, there only. And he is the one who can save. He is the salvation. But then also, there are lessons to be learnt from his obedience in stretching out his hand and the sudden power felt. Consider the mechanics of this healing. As our Saviour asked the man to stretch forth his hand, he was asking the man to do the one thing he could not do. If he said to him to stretch forth his left hand, that would have been something he could have done. Or to tell him to walk around the block, he could do all that. But the one thing which he could not do, Christ asked him to do. This man had a withered right hand, and Christ asked him to stretch forth his very right hand. And he might have thought, it is impossible. This is ridiculous. It's impossible. Or he might have thought, some great event must happen before. Maybe he'll restore me first, and then I'll stretch forth my hand. No, Christ calls upon his very heart in this action. Although we are speaking about a hand, we're also speaking about the heart of this man. This man had to believe. There was faith here and obedience. And the heart is involved in this obedience, this simple obedience. The one thing he could not do, he had to instruct in his head, his arm, stretch forth. And so he did. Despite his inability, he stretches towards Christ. But what is the secret of this? Did he do it in his own power? Was it just him and his own faith and that's all is in it? As long as I truly believe. No, this is not any kind of faith, this faith. It is faith, but it is a God-given faith and a God-enabled faith. And the secret of this faith is this. As this man believed and stretched, he's joined with almighty power. And so it is with the heart. You might say to yourself, I cannot believe. You just told me, Pastor, there's total inability, total depravity, total inability. I can't do it. I've tried it. Many times I tried it. I tried to believe with my own heart. Tried very strongly. Intensity of emotions. I tried and I haven't been saved. And you might say, it doesn't happen. It won't happen to me anyway. You might say, it might happen to others, but not to me. And yet I bring you back to the simplicity. Without being disparaging of your experiences, that this is true, that God be true and man a liar. I say very kindly to you, if you say to me that you've believed and not been saved, my friend, you have not believed. But I come back to this simplicity. When you believe, the power of God will enable you. And God is in your belief. And when you stretch out in simplicity of heart and trueness of heart, God will enable you. It may well be something is holding you back. You think you are believing, but your eye is upon the world. You will not leave it. That is not stretching forth. You're not stretching forth and holding back a little. This stretching forth, I suggest to you, is all the way. It's not like a little token of the hand. You know, sometimes when people ask you to raise your hand and you're embarrassed, you just go like that. It's not like a little hand. It's put your hand up. As a teacher might tell you, put your hand up. And so it is here to stretch forth your soul and heart. It is all the way. That's all I can say to you. Do it simply. A child can do it. And you can do it. You can believe. And God can help you. What happens then when you truly believe is this. The miracle of salvation takes place. that when you do believe, then you are made whole and everything comes into place and you are restored and you are able to function as a Christian. Like this arm was restored to its wholeness and was able to move, you will be restored, your sins will be forgiven, righteousness will be given to you, you'll be perfect in the sight of God, whole in the sight of God in your heart, and also able to function as a Christian, able to follow him, love him. Great change will have taken place. It is a powerful moment. It is a complete moment of salvation, what takes place. And all I would say to you this morning, as we draw these things to a close, is this, that you are here this morning with a withered heart. Imagine this congregation here. I know nobody's going to move from the pews for you, but imagine spiritually that this was a synagogue and our Savior was here. And Christ might say to you, and Christ is there, and you are there with your withered heart, stand up. Come forward. And there you are, and the congregations around you, and yet you're oblivious of them. You only see Christ, and Christ, his attention now is upon you. That's the scene, isn't it? Even though the people were around, Christ's attention was upon this man. And Christ says to you, stretch forth your heart to me. My dear friend, that is salvation. Stretch forth your heart, my dear friend, in your soul. Hold not back. See him before you. The Savior of the world. The Son of God. The blessed Redeemer. The great Physician. There he is in his mighty power. With ability to save from sins. And give you righteousness. And to bring you and restore you to God Almighty. There he is. Mighty Christ before you. Then look to him. And he's there with a heart of saving and of compassion. He draws your heart. He brings you towards him. Then, my friend, go to him. Believe in him. In your heart. Is your heart static, hesitant, holding back? No, that's not the way. With your heart. Cry to him. Go to him. And you shall be saved. And God will be with you. I know. I can testify, I can say, I can prophesy, you could say even. God will be with you. If you call like that, God will be with you. And you shall be saved. And we shall be able to sing indeed, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. And it is great, my friend. This was a remarkable miracle. We might be astounded at the details. And, oh, how remarkable it must have been to be there. More remarkable is a withered heart. And the making whole of the withered heart. And bringing the heart back into his functions. Being able to live like a Christian. But more to the point. To be saved. To be right with God. That is indeed a great thing. Great things he hath done. As we say, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. What do you think about? Do you think of creation? Providence? Or do you think of salvation? Well, I think the hymn writer was thinking of salvation. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. May he save your soul. Look to him. It's all in him. Look to him. In your weakness, in your inability, look to him. And he will mightily save you. Well, shall we turn to God in prayer? Our Father and our God, we come again into thy presence and address thee, O Lord. And we address thee indeed as people who are very poor and needy. And thou art great and mighty, the Saviour of men and women. O Lord, we pray, there might be this meeting, although there are others present, of a meeting of two, where there might be a withered heart. And they're the great Physician. Oh, Father, we commit, O Lord, those souls into thy hands. Pray, O Lord, for them, that they might indeed stretch forward in their hearts. They might believe. And, O Lord, thou might save them. these great things might take place in our midst, and we might indeed give praise to God. Hear our prayers now in our Saviour. Amen.